morning's going to be a little different than our typical service. So if you're here for the first time, we want to welcome you and also let you know that this is not the typical. Typically, we're in the book of Matthew. We're going chapter by chapter, verse by verse, and whatnot. But anyway, this morning, as Paul was mentioning, I wanted to share on my trip to Kenya. This one was different. The trips we've taken previously, I've taken some of you guys with me. We go in and we minister to those that we support. And they're great trips. The difference is this trip, Brent put together a team of pastors to go basically anywhere where they would open the door for us. You see, he started a ministry called E&E. It stands for Encouraging and Equipping. And by starting this ministry, instead of it being a Calvary Chapel type thing, it's just a Jesus thing. And so people hear about, hey, there's white people in town, just being honest, and they want to hear why we're in Kenya. And so it opened the door for us to teach all over the place. And we were kind of like a dog with a bone. Wherever the Lord opened the door, that's where we were. It didn't matter if we were teaching, you know, one guy in a taxi or 150 people in a church. We were talking about Jesus. We were encouraging saints. We were doing all these type of things. And so I'm going to show you some pictures to begin with this morning. This first one is Calvary Chapel Githurai. We'll put it up on the screen. This is the church that we support here in Ontario. And we support them because churches in this neck of the woods of the world, they their tithe is not large enough to keep the doors open, if you will. And so we support these guys, and these are kind of the grandfather church of the Calvary Chapel movement in Kenya. And these guys have sent out pastors to Tanzania, to the other side of Kenya, kind of all over the place. But this church is particularly near and dear to our hearts. And so we spent 2 days teaching a conference at this church. And then, like I said, we went to people that we weren't necessarily connected to. The next church we went to was another Calvary Chapel. This one was on the west side. We can put that on the screen. This was on the west side of Kenya. And you say, well, they're the same country, they must be very similar. But actually, they're pretty different. Even the way they say praise the Lord is different. On the east side, they say Buona Safiwe. On this side, they say, what is it? It's going to come. My brain forgot it. It wasn't in my notes. They say something like yesai kind of a thing. It's a totally different verbiage. And so even though it's the same country, it's a very different culture. It's a very different people. But this Calvary Chapel is interesting because it's kind of like a Tyson chicken farm. I know that might sound surprising. They have a barn with thousands of chickens that produce eggs, obviously. And they sell these eggs. And not only is it to keep the lights on at their church, but they also have a U-turn for Christ ministry. And if you look at that picture, I'm the white guy in the middle. And on the left side, all of those guys came throughout Kenya, and they're there for the U-turn for Christ ministry. All of the left side of that photo. And so it was a neat ministry. We shared the gospel. We taught a few different sessions. But then we turned our attention to a church that's not in the Calvary Chapel movement. We can go to that slide next. This is a Pentecostal church in Kenya. And they're not like Pentecostal churches here in the States. Here, they consider it unspiritual to study before you teach the Bible. Yeah, you heard me. Unspiritual to study before you teach the Bible. And what the result is the pastor kind of gets up, and whatever his shtick is, whatever he gets excited about when he's talking about the Bible, that's what he shares over and over and over and over again. And so what that means is you have these churches that might know the gospel, but that's all they know. Because the pastor gets up and he just shares what he's excited about. And in order for it to be really spiritual, his voice has to get a little bit gravelly. And the louder he gets in the graveler, that's really the Holy Spirit. And so we go into these churches and we say, hey, we're going to do a marriage conference, which is what this picture is here. But really what we're doing is we're kind of also bringing in the truth of God's word. We're teaching passages of the Bible that these people have never heard. They might have been a part of this church for decades. They've never heard the word. And so we're bringing this in to be a different example, not only to the people, but actually also to the pastors as well. Because you see, the people don't realize this, but the pastors there are there to take advantage of them. You see, they have this special room, and it's not for the pastors, it's for the bishops, which is supposedly a level above the pastors. And what they do is, when it's lunchtime, everybody eats outside except the bishops. And in this special room, they have things that to eat that nobody else gets. And what these guys do is they train their churches. You're supposed to serve me. Well, they don't know any better. They don't know the word. You guys know that in Mark, Jesus said, if you want to be first, you must be last and slave of all. You guys know that a pastor's really just the guy who teaches on Sunday and cleans the toilet on Monday. At least that's what the Bible tells us it should be. So anyway, we go in like a dog with a bone to share with anybody. It doesn't matter who it is. We're going to teach the Bible. We not only did churches, we did soccer clubs. I'll show a picture of that really quick. These guys didn't even have shoes. They're a soccer club. They get together and they play with their bare feet. And so we brought shoes and the gospel. Then we went to a school that was for girls, but specifically ones that survived sexual trauma and FGM. And so these girls, it was amazing. They were so filled with joy when their life has been rougher than pretty much anybody on the planet. And so we shared the word with them. It was incredible. And then after that, we went to what I'm going to call the fake Maasai tribes of Kenya. And what I mean by this, you can put the next picture up. What I mean by fake Maasai tribes of Kenya is these guys have positioned their tribe right next to the tourist highway. And so if you stop there, they say, hey, for $30, we'll tour you around our village. And you say, well, okay, whatever. Whatever it takes to talk to these guys about the Bible. And the guy holding the Bible in that picture, he was our tour guide. We started asking, hey, do you know about Jesus? And he said, well, yeah. I went to school, I learned about Jesus. Okay, so you know about the Bible. We started talking to him about salvation and all of these things, and he's like, yeah, I know that. I'm a Christian too. And we're like, praise the Lord. Well, they're a polygamous people. So Brent had the bright idea to say, hey, did you realize that the Bible teaches that marriage is between one man and one woman? And he's like, I hadn't heard that part yet. If you guys weren't aware, Genesis alone starts with Lamech and then Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And every time they have more than one wife, problems abound. Anyway, so we were able to get a Bible in his hands. And that's what I'm talking about. You've got people that are like, yeah, I love Jesus, but they don't know anything. They don't have the word. And so bringing the word to them. But we continued to tour his village, which was interesting. And they put me in a competition. We can go to the next photo. This is a jumping competition. And I found out afterward that the purpose of this is the one who jumps the highest gets the best and most wives. This is the first time in my life I was praising the Lord that I'm not very athletic. I think I jumped precisely half an inch that day. But anyway, it was terrible because they wanted to do all these dances and all these things, and they wanted us to be involved. And I was the youngest guy in our group. And so they kept grabbing me. And I'm like, dude, I got one wife, and she's already a handful. Sorry, babe. So anyway, here's what I want to show you that actually came out of meeting with these guys. We got to pray with that tour guide, and here's what was interesting. I thought we were ministering to him. But we got back in the Jeep, and our driver, who happened to be a Christian, said, I've been taking Christians to these people for 10 years. And you guys are the first people to pray with them. And so it was the driver that was the most blessed. I have no idea where this guy was at, but the driver was the most blessed. So kind of interesting. After that, we drove 15 hours south to real Maasai churches in Tanzania. And I'm going to show you really quickly. This is one church that meets in the open air. The next one meets in a metal shack. We can show you a picture of that real quick as well. Maybe. There we go. And the last one meets in what looks like a mud hut, but is actually, you can go to the next one, is actually made out of animal dung, including the floor we're sitting on, I think. But here's the interesting thing. First of all, they're all pastored by the same man. And this church that you see the picture of here is 12 miles from the other one. And he walks every week 12 miles to that church to minister to 20 women and walk back. Now, if you were looking closely, it's a little hard to tell, but if you were looking closely, you might have realized that all of the women in, or all of the people in the last three photos were women. And that's because among the Maasai, the men are out with the herds. And so they don't have time for church. They don't have time for Jesus. And so when we go into these tribes and we're meeting with these women, one of the priorities is to minister to their sons, their little sons that are, you know, 5 and 10 and 12, because one day they're going to have to go out and start watching the herds. And they're not going to have time for Jesus anymore, according to their culture. And so our goal is to get them when they're young. Teach them that they can still be herdsmen, but they need to be herdsmen that love the Lord, herdsmen that are walking with God. And so after this, we made kind of a left turn. It's going to seem kind of random, but I ended up at Calvary Chapel Rome as well. We'll show you a picture of that. I didn't get a picture of people in here, but this is one of three churches that Brent has started in Rome. One of three. And they love the Lord. They're a church just like ours. The only difference is after worship, instead of greeting one another, they all stop for 10 minutes and they all go get coffee. Every single one of them. It was awesome and weird and awesome. And I don't mean like going to the coffee pot. I mean they all go to the espresso machine and they get an espresso before church. So anyway, it was an incredible trip. Like I said, it was any opportunity we had. I'd sleep in the vehicle. They'd wake me up. Okay, you're going to teach. Okay, I'm teaching. And then I'd sleep in the vehicle, and they'd do it over and over and over again. But then I got back, and to my surprise, Pastor Paul said, hey, I want you to share on Kenya and kind of teach a little bit this Sunday. And I said, well, okay. And so I began to reflect. When we were in Kenya, it was like we were a dog with a bone. We were, every opportunity we were teaching the word, every opportunity we were sharing testimonies in the gospel and what have you. But then I had a second thought. It was honestly more cutting, it was convicting. It was this. Aaron, why are you a dog with a bone when it comes to sharing the gospel in Africa and not this way at home? And so I was convicted. So I went back to the Great Commission, which is where we're going to be this morning. Matthew chapter 28. I'll put it up on the screen. And I read, go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I'm with you always, to the end of the age. Now, I want you to notice a couple of things here. First, notice what's absent. Jesus doesn't say, make disciples if you get the opportunity to go on a really cool trip to Africa. He doesn't say, make disciples if you're a pastor or an apostle or a bishop. He says, as one of my followers, As one of my disciples, my expectation is that you would go. Now, he says to all nations, but that doesn't mean that, like, you individually have to make it to every country. Rather, he's saying as a follower of Jesus, you need to make it a priority to go. To go out from where you are to the place where he's called you. And I got to thinking about this. Some of you guys are really incredible about this. Some of you guys are pregnancy center people, and it doesn't matter what's going on or what people are saying, you're at the pregnancy center and you're making disciples. And that's your thing. You're like a one-trick pony for making disciples at the pregnancy center. And others are making disciples at the prison. You're going there every week faithfully, making disciples of all nations starting at the prison. And it's incredible. I was thinking about it, like, I want to be, like, on my way to being more like Jesus, I want to be like these people, that God has put such a burden on their heart that they're going to make disciples no matter who God puts in front of them. And so my question became, Aaron, what stops you? What hinders you from being a goer? And this is what I came up with. I think we kind of make excuses. We use busyness as an excuse. Have you ever noticed that we equate busyness with importance? You might have done it this morning. You came in, said, "Hey, how's it going?" And the other person said, "Oh, good. Just been busy. Just been busy," as if that means what you did was important. But you guys, you can be busy doing anything. And you can be busy doing things that are really not that important. And so I think we use busyness as an excuse. Another excuse that we use is our lack of understanding, our lack of knowledge. We say, okay, I can start making disciples when I know just a little bit more about the Bible or whatever. But they really are excuses. And I don't mean to be abrasive this morning or anything like that, but they are excuses. And here's why I believe that they're excuses. Remember who gave us this mandate in Matthew chapter 28. It wasn't me. It was Jesus, our King, our God, the all-knowing Savior. And did he not know when he gave this mandate to the disciples what their life was going to look like? Did he not realize the difficulty that they would face? Did he not realize what was going to go on? What he didn't do was he didn't look at his 11 disciples at this point, and he didn't say, okay, I want 10 of you guys to go, therefore, and make disciples. But John is excused because I told him when I was hanging up on the cross, I looked at him and I said, you're going to take care of Mary now, so you go start an old folks home kind of a thing. You're excused, John. I gave you a different, no. He said, go make disciples of all nations. And so the mandate is to go. Now, some of you might be looking at this text and saying, okay, Aaron, I believe this text is only for the 11 disciples. And I have to disagree with you. And let me explain why. There's a couple of reasons. Number one, if Jesus was only mandating this to the 11 people, the 11 disciples, and if he was only telling these 11, go make disciples of all nations, then they failed. Seriously, they failed. Take Thomas, for example. Thomas was a man that church history tells us went east from Jerusalem. He went to minister in India, that kind of area. And we hear from church history that he was impaled and he died. You know what's easter than India? China. Okay? So if this mandate is only for the 11, then they failed, or B, Jesus was kind of giving them a general mandate, but he didn't really expect them to be able to accomplish it. That doesn't make any sense to me. Neither of those things make any sense to me. What does make sense is that Jesus would commission his followers, all of his disciples, you go make disciples where I'm going to have you, where I'm going to send you, and the result is those disciples are going to make more disciples who make more disciples, and that's how we're going to reach every nation. That makes more sense to me. But the mandate is for all men. And we might look at that and we might be concerned by that or insecure. But Jesus here, he gives us the method of success. Did you notice that? He says, go make disciples. He doesn't say make more people come to your church, notice. He also doesn't say make converts, which is a really good reminder for those of us that are evangelistic. We're not just to make converts. We're not just to get people to know Jesus. We're to make disciples. He doesn't say make more ministries. He doesn't say drum up a bunch of money for humanitarian efforts. Instead, his primary concern is with making disciples everywhere. And then in verse 19, he explains exactly how to do it. Did you notice that? He says, what I want you to do is to baptize them, showing them, hey, you're made new, you're in this new spiritual life. And then what he wants us to do is he wants us to teach what he had been teaching. Another way we might say that is he wants us to teach the word. And so if this is a call to all followers of Jesus, we're to go, we're to make disciples, and we're to teach them the word. And again, we get excuses. We have insecurities and fears. What if I don't know what to say? What if I don't know enough about the Bible? But what we see here is actually that Jesus answers that in verse 20 as well. He says, hey, I'm going to be with you. Which is really important because we can be fearful. Hey, we're going to go out and we're going to make disciples of all nations. We don't know these people. What if they don't like us? What if whatever the fear might be? But Jesus says, I'm going to walk with you in this, and I'm going to give you my spirit in Acts chapter 2, which is like a month later. And so he's equipped us to do this, and this is his expectation. And again, I mention this because this is not the natural errand. The natural Aaron lives in Ontario and he ministers in Kenya. But the biblical man should look at this mandate and say, okay, I may not want to go. I might have my excuses. But I'm going to be obedient anyway, even if I'm quote unquote busy. Why? Because we recognize that the enemy uses busy. Have you ever thought about that? The enemy uses busy. Busy doesn't mean the right thing to do. Busy doesn't mean important. Busy just means your calendar is full. And yet we equate it with what we're supposed to be doing. That's not what the biblical man ought to do. The biblical man should recognize that the enemy uses busyness to distract from the mandate to go, therefore, and make disciples. Because when I'm too busy, what I betray is that I'm too busy to be obedient to God's word. When I'm too busy to share the gospel, when I'm too busy to make disciples, which is, you know, the next step, which is maturing people in the faith, what I betray is that I'm too busy to be obedient to the word of God. And this is a problem. Because when there's a disconnect that says, this is what God has mandated us to do in Matthew chapter 28, and this is what I'm doing over here, what we accidentally betray is that we no longer think hell is still hot. We might realize that people are dying and going there every day, but, am I too busy to be concerned? And that got me thinking, what's God's heart for people? Well, in Matthew chapter 25, verse 35 through 40, I'll put it up on the screen. This is what Jesus said. He said, for I was hungry and you gave me food. I was thirsty and you gave me drink. I was a stranger and you welcomed me. I was naked and you clothed me. I was sick and you visited me. I was in prison and you came to me. Then the righteous will answer him, saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you drink? And when did we see you a stranger and welcome you, or naked and clothe you? And when did we see you sick or in prison and visit you? And the king will answer them, truly I say to you, as you did it to one of the least of these, my brothers, you did it to me. This is God's heart for humanity. He cares about the least of these. And so I began to think about this verse, you know, as Pastor Paul was asking me to share. Is this my heart? Does my heart align with the heart of God that says, it doesn't matter who the person is, I love them? The truth is, I make a lot of excuses. But excuses cause me not to go. And so the question then becomes, if not us, then who? If we're not going to go, then who is going to go? If we're not going to be obedient to the mandate, who is going to go? Well, Paul covered this in Romans chapter 10, verse 14 and 15. I'll put it up on the screen. He says, how then will they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in him of whom they have never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? And how are they to preach unless they're sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news. You guys, God has a plan for his church to influence the world, and he wants to use us if we're willing. The question becomes, am I willing or am I too busy? And so his design is that we would reach Ontario and Fruitland and Vail and wherever else around. And then there would be this thing called the car. And somebody would hop in their car and they'd drive to Caldwell. And all of a sudden the gospel and this commission to make disciples would be in Caldwell and Meridian and then Salt Lake and then New York and Mexico and Peru and so on and so forth. It doesn't take a trip to Kenya. That's my point. The trip was good. The trip was incredible. In fact, going there, we were able to encourage and equip a ton of people. But the design that God has put in place is a natural one. It's not one of an annual missions trip. It's one where we're making disciples, you make disciples, who make disciples. And so my point is, God's church, done God's way, will always make disciples, will always be fruitful. That's the only way that the Great Commission is fulfilled. It's not through laying the burden on 11 guys in Matthew chapter 28 and saying, okay, we don't have to because it was only for them. It's by the church doing what the church is supposed to do. And so I thought it would be kind of fun to show you naturally how the church is already doing this throughout the world. Up on the screen, this is 5 Calvary Chapel pastors in Kenya. These guys came for a conference, and then they were going back to their church to make disciples in their local area in Kenya. The next picture is a guy by the name of Paul Githumbi. Isn't that a million-dollar smile, by the way? His is pretty good, too. But anyway, my point, Paul is making disciples at a physical therapy center he started. You see, Paul's first son was born with cerebral palsy, and so now he ministers to 75 children with cerebral palsy. He's making disciples. And again, we're not just talking about sharing the gospel. We're talking about doing life with these people, walking with them, teaching them the word. The next people that I want to show you up on the screen, this is Brent Harrell and his family. These guys have been in Rome for 25 years. You guys, there aren't a lot of Americans in Rome. There's Romans in Rome. There's Italians in Rome. And these guys have been faithfully rubbing shoulders with Romans and Italians and making disciples. And now there are 3 little churches, like I was saying. But this last group that I'm going to put on the screen here in a second is my favorite. This last group loves the Lord and loves their area. This last group has been called to a very important task, and I'll put it up on the screen. They've been called to Ontario. You guys, Jesus loves Ontario. He loves the guy under the bridge. He loves the guy at the pot shop. And he has called you and I to make disciples in Ontario. And if we don't do it, who's going to? If we don't do it, who's going to make disciples here? And so, you guys, we don't make an annual trip to Ontario. We live here. And the mandate to make disciples applies to us. Whether we're in a coffee shop or inviting people to our homes or whatnot, we should be determined to be obedient to the Great Commission. I'm going to share one last story with you guys. Brent and I, while we were driving around in these taxis in Kenya, we had kind of a accidental system. You see, in Kenya, they've got all these Christian-type churches. They got the Seventh-day Adventists and the Jehovah's Witnesses and, you know, Bible-adjacent people. And what happens is these guys get into one of these churches and they get a Christian name. And so you'd think that they have really ethnic names. They don't. You get in a taxi and Brent would say, what's your name? And the guy would say, I'm Timothy. And the conversation would die. And then in the back seat, I'd say, hey, did you realize the name Timothy's in the Bible? And then Brent would start sharing the gospel. Well, one time it happening is not that interesting. By the eighth time, we had a system. He'd say, hey, what's your name? And the guy would say, my name is, you know, Barnabas. And I'd say, hey, did you realize the name Barnabas is in the Bible? And by the end, Brent's like looking at me going, dude, I was trying to sleep in this taxi ride, and now I got to share the gospel kind of a thing. But my point is, it was just natural. We just, because we were determined on this trip to make disciples, that's what we did. And all it takes is having the same type of determination to say, Jesus loves Ontario. We should love Ontario. We should want to make disciples. Amen? So I want to leave you with a couple of thoughts. These aren't thoughts to make you, or questions rather, they're not questions to make you feel bad. They're questions for prayer and reflection. And here's what they are. Does my heart break for humanity? Do I act and live like hell is still hot? Who are the least of these that God has put before me? He's put somebody in front of each of us. Am I obedient to make disciples? Amen? Let's stand. If you guys need prayer this morning, we're going to have people down here for you. As I said, if you're new, we love you. Welcome. Realize that we typically go chapter by chapter and verse by verse. This was an exception. Anyway, if you need prayer, come down. We'll have people down here to pray with you. Let's go before the Lord. Father, we come before you and we love you. We thank you for your word that tells us exactly what to do and how to do it. We thank you for your word that encourages and equips and convicts and exhorts. And Lord, we just pray that by your Spirit we would be faithful to this great commission. We pray that by your Spirit we would be effective, Lord. Lord, I pray that we would reach Ontario and Fruitland and all the surrounding areas. And that when you come back, what you would find is a group of saints that were faithful. Lord, we don't want to be found busy or too caught up with worldly things. We want to be found faithful. Help us, Lord, we pray. Be with us, we pray. In Jesus' holy name, amen. God bless you guys.